My name is Clint Good, and I'm the student pastor here at Grace Bible Church. It is my privilege to have the opportunity to stand here this morning behind the mighty word of the Lord. And next week, if you come back, Brian will be here, Lord willing, and so you don't have to put up with Chuck or myself anymore for a while. So the prayer this morning is that God's word would have its way with our hearts and our minds as we read from Psalm 73 and as we learn from the humble admission of Asaph as he struggles with his circumstances in light of what he believes about God. Before we read from Psalm 73, I would like to set up a backdrop for you. It will be helpful for us to understand who Asaph is before we dive into the psalm. Asaph is the human instrument that God used to pen this beautiful psalm. During his day, he was one of the influential spiritual leaders for the nation of Israel during the reign of David. He was a songwriter and a poet, and evidently a talented musician as well. He is credited with writing 12 of the 150 psalms that we have, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. He served as a leading singer in the temple worship and was appointed by David to daily serve as a minister before the ark of the Lord in celebration and thanksgiving and praise to God. Asaph was a teacher to the people through his lyrics. He was a leader for the people in worship. He was a trusted man of David. He was a man who loved God and loved to tell others about God. In Asaph, we have a creative and talented man who loved God and the people of God. One day, Asaph began to struggle with something. Evidently, he had been experiencing some trying times. From reading this passage, we'll see that Asaph was indeed being taught by God. Derek Kidner comments about this lab experience for Asaph. He says, "This great psalm is the story of a bitter and despairing search which has now been rewarded beyond all expectation." We will see that Asaph had a momentary lapse in which he had lost hope in a good and just sovereign God. He had briefly forgotten that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and that hope does not disappoint. He had briefly contemplated and considered the opposite of what we see in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, which reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Asaph had briefly began to trust in his own wisdom instead of the Lord's wisdom. Asaph had briefly began to lean on his own understanding and interpretation of his current circumstances. He had briefly questioned if God was even around. He had briefly considered himself to be wise and had questioned his spurning of evil. Asaph, for a moment in time, was failing to acknowledge that indeed God is truly good and that indeed he is blessed to have God near him. Hopefully, you have a better understanding of who Asaph is coming from, or where he's coming from. So now, in honor of God's word, will you please stand as we read from the word of the Lord, Psalm 73. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades throughout the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Father, we pray right now that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Father, that we might treasure you, that you might be our good. We pray that your word would have its way with us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. If you were to ask me to describe this psalm, I would describe it as being written in a way that you might write a journal entry. It seems that Asaph is clearly out of the storm that he is speaking of. What I mean by this is that Asaph is writing this psalm in retrospect. He's looking in the past. He might not be finished with the trials and tribulations, but he has now properly seen his circumstances in view of who God really is. In the present, Asaph would embrace Paul's words to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Asaph would embrace the various kinds of trials that he might meet, knowing that the testing of his faith would produce steadfastness, that this steadfastness will bring about spiritual growth for the glory of God. This psalm is like a movie that takes you back a little so that you might better understand the present. For the present, Asaph is in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Asaph presently affirms God as good. This is his understanding of who God is. This is what he believes about God. God is good. Notice how emphatic he is about this. Surely God is good. Some other translations might say, truly God is good. Asaph might not know exactly why the wicked seem to prosper. He might not know why he must persevere through what he is enduring. But one thing he knows for certain is that God is good. Wayne Grudem defines God's goodness in his systematic theology. He says, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and all that God is and does is worthy of approval. Let me repeat that. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and all that God is and does is worthy of approval. What does Scripture say? Scripture says God's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Everything that God does is good. By proclaiming God to be good, Asaph is acknowledging that God is the standard for good, and since He is the standard for good, then all that He does must be good. God can only do that which is good because God Himself is good, and He can only act in accordance with who He is. Asaph understands this and affirms this. He believes this with all his heart. In verse 1, we see the present. The theology of Asaph is correct right now as he believes and embraces the truth that God is good. But in verse 2 and 3, we see a transition from the present to the past. So let's come to the past for just a second. Asaph now takes us back and lets us into his mind and heart in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Notice here in these two verses how the focus has switched from God in verse 1 to Asaph in verse 2 and 3. In verse 1, God is good. And in verse 2 and 3, we see a contrast. God is good and pure and steadfast, but Asaph, he's not. He confesses his own lack of goodness, declaring his corrupt and impure thoughts, recognizing that for a brief moment, he had almost lost his footing. Asaph had taken his eye off the prize and had gotten distracted by the things around him. His focus is found to be self-absorbed. Notice in verse 2 and 3, how many times you see the pronoun that is personal for himself? My, me, my, I. He's self-absorbed as he compares himself to the fortunes of the godless. Proverbs 3, 21 and 20, 21 through 23 says, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble." Asaph had briefly cast aside the wisdom and discretion of the Lord. And by doing this, his walk was not secure and his foot had almost slipped. We see this as he describes what almost happened. Look with me in verse 2. "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." Asaph had almost lost his footing because he was shunning the wisdom of the Lord for the wisdom of the world. Asaph knew that his confidence should have been in the Lord. "For it is the Lord who will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Asaph had left the scenery from the Rock of Ages only to slip and slide in the pebbles of the world. So why did Asaph almost slip? Why was it that his feet came close to stumbling? The root that tripped him up was his envy. Envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another combined with a desire to possess that same advantage. One person puts it this way, he says, "It is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God." Proverbs 3:31 warns us, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways." And in Proverbs 23:17, we are wisely told, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." And in Psalm 37:1-6, David gift wraps a word of encouragement for the saints. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not anxious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Asaph's problem was his envy. He was not trusting in the Lord. The Lord was not his treasured delight. His commitment to the Lord had wavered, and he had forgotten that God is righteous and just. Asaph was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He looked and saw that it was good, and he wanted some for himself. When we are overcome with envy, we see things as they are not. The things of the world become attractive, while the goodness and greatness of God becomes distorted and eventually fades into the darkness. With envy, the supremacy of God is replaced with the illusion that there are greater treasures than God Himself. With envy, Asaph was guilty of pride, thinking that he deserved to have certain things or privileges that God had not given him. Isn't God the wise and great giver of all good things? Isn't that His prerogative? Isn't God able to do that which will bring Him the glory? With envy, Asaph was guilty also of lacking contentment, thinking that God Himself was not sufficient. Evidently, there are more glorious treasures than the Creator of the universe. Isn't God more precious than life and all the earthly good that life gives? Isn't God Himself our supreme joy and the true and lasting joy in all other joys? With envy, Asaph was guilty also of unbelief, not trusting in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Isn't God the Eternal One who is forever faithful? Isn't God the only one who is trustworthy? Asaph had looked with envy in his heart towards the wicked. He saw that they were prosperous and desired to have what they had. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. From Asaph's perspective, the wicked were easygoing and carefree. They were the fat cats living it up on the hill with no cares in the world. Verse 6 says, therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. They wore their pride on their sleeves as they beat others down. They were prideful and violent. They had no fear of God. They knew nothing of peace. Their feet were quick to shed blood and destruction, and misery was in their paths. In verse 7, Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They lived lives of unrestraint, living for the day. Their life ambition was the pursuit of immediate gratification. They loved the world and satisfied every longing they had for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and they boasted in the life that was theirs. In verses 8, 9, and 11, Asaph describes their native tongue. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Verse 11 says, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? To paraphrase Paul in Romans 3, 13 and 14, their throat was an open grave. With their tongues, they continued with their deception. The poison of asp was under their lips, and their mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and they did not honor God or give thanks to God, becoming futile in their speculations. They spoke of their conquests, saying in their hearts, it is by my power and the strength of my hand that I have become something. They were wise in their own eyes, embracing evil. They boasted in their doings and questioned if God even knew what was going on. They had no fear of the Lord. They mocked Him as if He were an ignorant being of insignificance. They were blasphemers of God who had no fear of Him, hurling abuses upon others because they esteemed themselves above all else. In verse 10, we see that the wicked has a following. Therefore, His people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. The wicked are influencing others with the illusion of prosperity and their deceptive words. Foolish followers are drinking from the sewer of the wicked. They're walking in the counsel of the wicked. They're standing in the way of sinners. And they're sitting in the seat of scoffers. Verse 12 says, "Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. They are easygoing and carefree. They embody pride and violence. Their hearts are set upon the pleasures of the world. Their throats are an open grave as they openly mock the Creator of the universe. They deceive others with the delusion that there are greater treasures than God Himself." Asaph has envied the wicked, their prosperity and their ease in life, and then begins to question if he himself has been wasting his time. Verse 13 says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." He's asking, what is the point of godliness? Is there value to holiness? If this is what I get for falling after the Lord, then I'm not so sure I'm up for it anymore. Asaph serves as a reminder to all of us what happens when we begin to compare our circumstances with the circumstances of others and forget to stay focused on God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Let us remember that as believers, we are to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We should consider Him who endured the hostilities of wicked men so that we will not grow weary and lose heart." Verse 15 says, If I had said, "I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." Asaph knew that he was not thinking right. He was thinking incorrectly, so he withheld his thoughts from others as not to mislead anyone. He was struggling with the problem of how the wicked prosper and why the righteous suffer, but he guarded his words to others. Verse 17 seems to be the turning point for Asaph. We've been looking at the past in verses 2 through 16, but now we are back in the present with Asaph in his right mind. He is thinking clearly once again. He was troubled as he thought about things. Verse 17 says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." Asaph, by the Lord's grace, began to see things from God's perspective. He finally realized that the prosperity of the wicked is not going to last. It will rust and fade and fall apart. Paul left these words for Timothy to pass on to those under his care, and they would have been good words for Asaph as well. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then in verse 17 it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Riches in this present world will not last. So your trust and hope should be in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And once again, we find timely wisdom from Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers us from death. We also see, and praise God, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. There will come a day for the righteous that the hope will become a reality. Believers will be ushered into the majestic presence of God for all of eternity. And then for the wicked, there will come a day when the just wrath of God will be poured out on all who worshiped and served the created rather than the Creator. Verses 18 through 20 reveals to us what Asaph had come to understand. Verse 18 says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Although the wicked might seem secure, the reality is that they are on a slippery slope headed for destruction and ruin. Their stability is as firm as the house that was built by the foolish man. You know the foolish man. He built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And it fell. And great was its fall. Henry Law comments, he says, their feet shall slide in due time. Then what prop will sustain them? What arm will hold them up? No deliverance is near. Downward, downward they descend like rolling stones from mountain heights until they plunge into destruction's gulf. In verses 21 through 22, we see Asaph confessing to God that he had been foolish. He likened his actions to that of an ignorant beast, unaware of his Creator. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. One commentator writes, the more that man goes about by his own reason to seek out God's judgment, the more he declares himself a beast. Asaph recognizes that God can do all things and that no purpose of his can be thwarted. God can do as he pleases, and Asaph now understands this. Asaph had played the fool's hand, acting like a senseless beast before God, and yet the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Surely God is good. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to glory. Asaph finds great comfort in knowing that his folly has not brought about desertion from God, and holds fast to God, delighting in the good pleasure of the Father. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Asaph has awoken to the great pleasures that are found in God alone. It is in the presence of God that Asaph exalts with delight. It is at God's right hand that Asaph is satisfied. verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. John Piper comments on this passage. He says, that must mean first that if every other good thing were lost, Asaph would still rejoice in God. And it must mean second that in and through all the other good things on earth and in heaven, Asaph sees God and loves Him. See what John Piper is saying? He's saying that the objects, the things, the relationships, the people, that's not what we love. We love God. Asaph declares God to be his utmost treasure. God himself is the ultimate good and Asaph's supreme joy. Jonathan Edwards writes concerning the redeemed of God, the people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. He says, He is the highest good and the sum of all that is good which Christ purchased. God is the inheritance of the saints. God is their wealth and treasure, their food, their life, their dwelling place, their ornament and diadem, and their everlasting honor and glory. They have none in heaven but God. He is the great good which the redeemed are received to at death. In verse 28, actually, in these 28 verses of Psalm 73, we have seen some amazing growth in Asaph. He's a humble man. He has written this down for us to learn from, his life experience and his struggles. I observed four things. There's plenty more, I'm sure, but four that I'll share with you. He has gone from envying the fleeting prosperity of the wicked to treasuring the incorruptible riches of God. He has gone from thinking that he deserves more to knowing that he has all he could ever want. He has gone from leaning on his own understanding to trusting in the good and just God who reigns over all. He has gone from envying the boasts of the wicked to proclaiming the good works of the Lord. Asaph has indeed been graciously tutored and taught by God. Asaph now gives us the grand summary of what he has come to understand concerning the plight of the wicked and the righteous. We see this in verses 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The wicked, they will perish in the end. And for the righteous, God will be with them and they with him. Asaph is adamant about this. If all the world were to hate God, Asaph promises to trust in God and to tell of his great works. Henry Law, once again, says it very well. He says, it is the highest wisdom to draw near to God. The promise is sure. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let us put all our trust in our Heavenly Father's love and devote all our time and our powers to show forth the wonders of His gracious works. Oh, that we would follow in the footsteps of our dear brother Asaph and make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would treasure Him. May the Lord stir within our hearts a deep yearning to seek and savor Christ as our greatest treasure. My prayer is that we at Grace Bible Church would wholeheartedly live for the glory of God and that God would be our greatest treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are the greatest treasure in all the earth, that we can know none that is greater than you, that you are just, that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are absolutely sovereign. Father, truly, you are good. And Lord, we pray that you would stir within our hearts a desire to treasure you alone. Father, may we follow in the footsteps of Asaph as we struggle with our circumstances at times, as we look around and see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Father, I pray that we will cling to you alone. Lord, you do a great work through us for your glory. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.